Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Ellie, thank you so much for those kind words, which were quite moving to me to hear. But I'm sure that the good things that have come for Ellie are due to Ellie and to God, and very little to do with me. But it's so lovely to see this congregation and to have had a small part in Ellie and Andrew's life in the past, and to see your ministry flourishing here is actually, it means a great deal to me. It's very moving to be part of this Christian community today. So I'm invited to speak here and there, and sometimes I am given a topic, but today's reading just presented itself with a topic which was terrifically interesting to me, and hopefully we can share in some thoughts together about it today. Jesus was praying one day, and one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." We've all, I'm sure, read passages that go along the lines of, "Ask and it will be given to you. All things are possible for the one who believes. Pray without ceasing." And those which tell us that prayer can produce miracles. And perhaps we found those readings at first kind of empowering or comforting. But perhaps later those same passages become confusing. And especially in those times in life when we have prayed our hearts out for something that we deeply need or deeply wish for others, and those prayers have gone unanswered. And readings such as these become distressing. Lord, teach us how to pray. For people, I'm just checking where I am. My big feet don't quite fit on this. For people who embrace religion, any religion, prayer seems to be about as natural as breathing, or walking, or eating. But for many Christians, and I suspect for many of us sitting here in this space today, prayer can become a problem. And I don't mind saying that I'm in many ways at a loss to give an account of my own desire to pray. Which does come naturally to me as a person who spent a lot of time in academic settings. I can't explain it, but it comes like breathing. But I imagine the type of prayer that we struggle with is what is called intercessory prayer, which is the sort of church's word for times when we pray for others or for ourselves, our asking prayer. Oh God, please will you help? Does God occasionally intervene and answer prayer, but at other times not? Is there, rather than an intervening God, are we to think of prayer as having a kind of an almost psychosomatic kind of power, in that just by praying for something or being prayed for, knowing that people are praying for us, we are somehow strengthened? And that in itself is a power in prayer, maybe even no less a power than an intervening of God. That prayer itself has power. Marcus Ball is a New Testament scholar. Sadly died not long ago, but wrote a wonderful little book called The Heart of Christianity. And he puts the dilemma this way. Two kinds of prayer, petition and intercession, asking prayers, create problems. These are prayers in which we ask something for ourselves or for our world. Ironically, they are also a problem because they become a kind of wish list addressed to God. And it can seem silly, he writes. After all, if God knows us and knows all that we need, why bother telling God? But an even greater problem, this is Paul speaking, is the reality of unanswered prayer. Think of all the people who have prayed for deliverance, and he names the Holocaust, for example. All the people who have prayed for an end to violence and war. All the people praying in Syria, for example. All the people who have prayed for healing for those they have loved, and those prayers are not answered. And yet, despite the fact that probably all of us, well, that's presumptuous, but let's say most of us might resonate with Borg's words at some stage in life, we continue to pray. And even those for whom the church no longer has any credibility, many will pray. We utter deep prayer. It comes instinctively, a bit like breathing. But the questions also come. Though I'm not sure that I have any answers, let me reflect for a short while with you on prayer. The first thing I have in my mind when I speak about prayer is that the fastest growing form of religion in the world today, and I mean religion, and I'll come to that in a minute, is transactional religion. And it's no form of faith, but it is a religion. In Christianity, it's a kind of commercialized evangelical right. You do something, you will gain something. You give this money, you will gain that from God. You believe certain things, you will receive salvation. It's a transaction, and it's not Christianity. In Islam, it is jihadism. Kind of militant Islamism that all the good Muslims I know say is not Islam. And in Hindu, it is the Hindu Vata, the kind of the nationalist Hinduism, which unfortunately is growing strong in India at the moment. A purification kind of movement. None of those are true to the faiths in whose name they make their proclamation. Transactional religion. Give something, gain something. Prayer is never transactional. And the lack of an answer to prayer is not because you haven't given something or been good enough. Secondly, and maybe more positively, is that to be a Christian, coming back to who we are, to be a Christian, I think, is first of all to be a listener. We are listeners to the tradition. We are listeners to the scriptures. We are listeners to each other. We are listeners to the world. And we are listeners to God. In a world of incredible noise, incredible communications technology, to be a Christian is to primarily be a listener to God. Now, I love reading your notices and seeing how much you are doing as a Christian community, which is fabulous. So to be Christian is to be a doer as well. And it's interesting that this, I'm guessing you followed a lectionary. So this particular passage in Luke chapter 11 is the third that you will have heard from Luke in recent times, which began with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then last week you will have had the story of Mary and Martha. And this week you've got the disciples saying to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." The Good Samaritan, Go and do likewise. Go and be a good neighbour. Mary and Martha. Martha says to Jesus, look, Mary's just sitting at your feet listening to you all the time. I'm out here in the kitchen doing all the hard work. Tell her to get up and help. And Jesus says, Martha, there is one thing that needs to be done, and Mary knows it. She's listening. So there's doing and there's listening. And then teach us how to pray. I suspect the fact that the writer of this gospel has brought this little collection of teachings about prayer after the Good Samaritan and after Mary and Martha is because there is something about prayer that enables us to be the doers and the listeners that we need to be in Christian life. So let me just take a minute to say a word or two about the reading that we heard, which was so well read for us. Thank you, whoever read that. Excellent work, great work. And someone, like, just flag me if I'm talking too long, because I prepare these notes and then I waffle on. But there's actually, in Luke here, there's three different passages, really. And the gospel writers, you'll be onto this, usually, you know, they're crafting a document. We don't need to think that Jesus spoke all that we heard this morning in one hit. This is a community of people probably in the 70s or early 80s, 40 or so years after Jesus' death, crafting together what they have of the tradition of his teaching. And they're saying, okay, let's put some stuff together here about prayer. Now, these are phrases understood to have been said by Jesus, but they might not all have fitted together. So we've got three here. There's the portion where Jesus asks, how shall we pray? And we hear the Lord's Prayer. Now, just for interest, it was really quite common in that day for a rabbi, a teacher, to offer the teacher's students a kind of signature prayer that was their prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second thing I love about that prayer, so it's the teacher's prayer for us, and secondly, it's an us and a we prayer. It's not an I and a me prayer. It's a community prayer. So that's the first portion that we heard. The second portion is, to use Ellie's excellent word, that weird story about two friends. One's gone to bed early after a heavy day working in the field, and friend number two comes banging on the door in the middle of the night wanting some bread, to the annoyance of friend number one. It's really very hard, if we set aside our assumptions of what we think we know about that story, it's very hard to get to the heart of what's really going on there. But I can say I'm pretty sure it's not trying to teach us that, look, you've just got to keep praying and praying and praying really hard, and if you can convince God, God might come out of bed and help you. I'm pretty sure that's not what it's about. I'm pretty sure it is about the fact that if a friend who's knocking on your... If friend number one, who's gone to bed early, will get up and help friend number two, who's banging on his door in the middle of the night, surely, if that's what friends do for each other, imagine how much more God will listen for you. And then the third portion is the problematic one, where there's this little collection of sayings. Ask and it shall be given to you. Now, I actually don't think that passage is about prayer. It's really about the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. They're characteristic sayings of Jesus, no question about it. But the compiler of Luke's gospel has attached it here to a portion about prayer, which makes it a bit problematic. Is it saying each time we ask in prayer, it will be given to me? Circumstances of my life and maybe your life have shown you that actually that equation, that transaction, doesn't work. So this really is about, this third portion of the passage we heard is about the kingdom of God. It is all around you. Ask and it is there. Seek and it will be found. The presence of God to you. Not the transaction of religion. to use Borg's phrase again, it's not a wish list. So keeping in mind the problems of prayer, and also what we've said about this passage from Luke chapter 11, what will we conclude? In my mind, prayer is the name we give to our activity as listeners to God. Prayer is much more than an auditory experience. It can even be a bodily experience. But it's the name we primarily assign to that activity of listening to God. It's about a paying attention. It's about an intimacy with God. It's about contemplation and meditation. It's about praise and thanksgiving. It's about silence and stillness in the presence of God, which is always there when we ask. That door is always open to the presence of God. Our problem is with the asking prayers, for want of a better phrase. But remember, that's a problem with only one aspect of prayer. And remember what I had to say about transactional religion. Don't let that defeat your trust in prayer. And I actually think there's a way of considering those asking prayers positively as well. In other words, not setting them aside. Prayers in which we ask for help and seek for others' healing. I still pray for a number of reasons. Firstly, that those asking prayers where we pray for others, they feel like a natural form of caring. I can't explain, but it feels as natural as loving a person or giving practical help for a person to actually pray for a person. It feels right. Secondly, those asking prayers are a form of communication. And when we break that word down, it's a form of communion with God and with the person for whom we are praying. And remarkably, I'm not wanting to say this, I say this carefully, remarkably, there are times when people seem to experience a kind of healing through prayer, however we name that healing. It may not even be physical healing, but some form of healing comes through praying. It's a mystery. And that leads to this last point as to why I pray. I don't think... And this is where I need to wrestle with my own instincts, which I spend most of my life up here. I don't think we should stop praying because we can't explain how it works. We spend a lot of time in the church pretending we know more than we really do. God is a mystery. God's ways are mysterious. We should be willing to say it's a mystery. And if something troubles us about our traditional explanations of things, then we should say, I've got a problem with that explanation. It doesn't work for me. God is great enough to deal with our honesty and our uncertainty and our doubt. I quoted Marcus Borg earlier. Here he is again. I myself have no clue what is the explanatory mechanism for intercessory prayer, and I am content not to. And this leads me, this is Borg, to the final reason for continuing to pray. To refuse to pray because I can't imagine how prayer works would be an act of intellectual pride. This is him speaking directly to me, I might say. So this is me speaking again, not Paul. Sometimes it's good to trust our instincts, our feelings, our experiences, over our ability to rationalise or understand. Prayer falls into that category, as does God. We are children of the European scientific enlightenment, its magnificent scientific heritage, but we should not allow that rationality to rule our spiritual lives. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for our family, prayer for our friends, prayer for the weak, prayer against injustice, prayer for the world, feels instinctively right, though we can't understand how it works. It is as natural as breathing or walking. One last story. Mother Teresa of Calcutta was on the front page of Time magazine a couple of decades ago. She's died, of course, but this is back in the 80s, I think. And during the interview that was the reason why she appeared on the front cover of the magazine, during the interview she was asked by the journalist, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" And Teresa answered, "I do not say anything. I only listen." And the journalist, not wanting to be stumped, and also thinking that he saw an opportunity to corner Teresa, then asked, "And what does God say?" To which she replied, "He listens too." Lord, teach us